pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open your word, bless us with your Holy Spirit. May he be the one that speaks to us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're at the end of the year 2010. The month of December. It's gone by fast, hasn't it? It's gone by fast for me. And at the beginning of the year, we began by studying the minor prophets, remember? And now we're at the end of this series. Last book of the Bible, also the last prophet of the section of the minor prophets called Malachi. An important book. A book that talks about worship. A topic we were discussing this morning in Sabbath school. And if you remember, last time we spoke about Malachi chapter 1 and 2, we spoke how this message was directed to the priests and how it was directed to their service, their offering, and their speaking. And in this next chapter that we're about to read, chapter 3, I must say, I think it's Joe's favorite chapter. He said, "Pastor Sam, preach it." So this morning I have a big burden to preach it. And it tells us the importance of coming before God with a right attitude, a correct attitude as we worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, begins by telling us that the Lord was wearied. Yet you say, "How have we wearied him?" In that you say, "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice?" Have you heard that? Imagine coming to your church, to the synagogue, to the temple, and the Levites, the priests, preaching, and the title of the sermon in the bulletin was, "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord." Would you be shocked? I would be shocked. And then, the next week you think, well, they must have messed up. So we're coming back next week, and it says, "Where is the God of justice? Where is the God who takes care of those who do good? Where is he?" Isn't that what the world cries out? Where is that God of justice the Bible talks about? And God, in his awesome patience and love toward human beings, he goes along and answers that question. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger." Behold, I'm going to send my preacher. Behold, I'm going to send someone who will clear the way before me. And this is the task of all those who proclaim God's word. Amen? They go before him, clearing the way. And this is the message. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming." Amen? Amen? The message is the Lord, the King, is coming. And for some reason, the priests, the Levites, had forgotten that message. And they were coming to the temple with their offerings, and not exactly the offerings they were supposed to bring. And they were saying, oh, this is so boring. Coming here, having to sacrifice these animals. Why? Why do we have to do this over and over again? What a waste. Look, the good have it harder than the bad. The bad seem to prosper. Things seem to go well for them. But God would send his messenger proclaiming that he was coming, that he would come to dwell among his people in his temple, that he, the one who we delight in, the messenger of the covenant, would make his appearance. The book of Malachi is written with covenant language. It's written in a poetic way, in a rhetorical way, trying to reach the hearts of its listeners, not just to fill them with information, but hoping that somebody will make a decision, somebody will take a stand and make a change in their life. How many of us like change? When it's for the better, yes. But most of us resist it. Do we like to get older?
No.
We don't. We don't like change. Do we like it when all of a sudden your currency is not as valuable as it used to? No. Do we like to move around? I'm a PK. I know about that. You move around and around and around, and you make friends, and then you have to say goodbye to your friends, and we resist that. My parents asked me, Samuel, we're going to Mexico, to Montemorelos, to live. I'm like, no. And they're like, why? I was in first, second grade. Says, I can't take Miss Kaiser to Montemorelos. She's my teacher. She's the one who's teaching me. We don't like change. But that was not the only message that this messenger would bring to God's people. Verse 2 continues saying, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, a laundryman's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. A good day? Doesn't sound like it. Not even for God's people. He's coming as a refiner with fire, as a cleaner with soap. This day is mentioned in the other prophets as the great day of the Lord, a day when God will come with all his might, and his people will go through difficult times. It will seem like they're going through fire, but they're being cleansed from the things of this world. It will seem like they're in the washing machine going round and round. But they're being cleansed by the Holy Spirit to be ready, to be prepared to receive their King. And then, this text says, their offerings, their worship will be pleasing to God. Then will it be pleasing to God. Verse 6 is a verse that impacted me as I read it. But before that, verse 5. He says that he will draw near to you. For what reason? For judgment. He's coming to judge. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of host. Yes, all these people were coming to the temple and giving their sacrifices, thinking, I can do whatever I want. Nobody's watching. Nobody's seeing. Nobody notices. And if they do, they can't do anything about it. But there is a God who sees, a God who will bring justice to this world. And he is coming. And when he comes, he will be a swift witness against all of them. Verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Amen? We have a God who does not change. A God who says, I am who I am. A God who says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. A God who keeps his promises, who keeps his covenant. A God who does not change. In the words of Paul, if we are faithless, he is faithful because he cannot deny himself. I like this verse because it answers a lot of our questions. At least for me, it does. Why, God? Why did you come to this earth to suffer and to die? It says it right there. For I, the Lord, do not change. Malachi chapter 1 says, I love you, Jacob. Does love change? No, it does not change. It suffers, endures, is patient, but it is faithful always. That's God. He does not change. What were they doing? Verse 7, from the days of your father, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me. Repent, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? And God answers these questions with another question. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and contributions, in your offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. It was not just the priests who were stealing. The whole nation was stealing from God. We've read this passage over and over. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground. Nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. A passage that we know. Does God need our tithe and offerings? We say no. I want to say yes. You might say, why? Why does he need our tithes and offerings? Doesn't he own everything? But the tithe and offerings belong to whom? To him. And he wants us to learn three important lessons. That's why it's important to him, for our benefit. Number one, giving is an expression that we human beings do to show thankfulness and gratitude. Amen? I did not have a lot of birthdays growing up. Mom and Dad couldn't afford, you know, making a nice party, inviting all my friends. But Mom made sure a good meal was there, and she would splurge a little bit, and there was a cake on the table that day, and we sat and we expressed our thankfulness to God. Amen? We've been invited to birthdays, graduations, weddings, and what do we bring? Gifts as a sign of what? Of gratefulness, of thankfulness. We come and say, thank you for the invitation. Thank you for inviting me to this very special occasion. That's how we show it. We bring a gift. When we come to church to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, how do we come? With gratefulness in our hearts? With gratefulness in our heart. And we show it by bringing our tithes and offerings. Number two, why is it important for God? Why does he need it? It is through this way that his message is proclaimed throughout the world. When the early church got together, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they gave more than they were required. They gave what they had. If it was shoes, they would give. They had an extra pair, I'm going to give that extra pair. If they had extra clothes, they would give that to bring God's message to the world. And I don't know, but I know that they will have a great surprise just to see how their offerings not only impacted their world in their time, but how it has impacted us in the year 2010. Their giving impacted us who sit here in this church today. The message is spread around the world. There is food in God's house so that those who hunger for justice, hunger for righteousness, can receive the bread of life. Number three, he wants to bless us. Amen? And blessing in the Hebrew Bible and in the New Testament means he wants his people to be happy. How many of you want to be happy? I want to be happy. It's a sad world we live in. The world wants to see happy Christians, by the way. Amen? And in our giving, those who have experienced it, going to homeless ministry, those who have opened their door to a neighbor, to a stranger, to a friend, have experienced a joy that words cannot describe. There is more joy in giving than in receiving. So this is the reason why I say God needs our offerings and tithes. It is a way of worshiping him. And he knows how we should worship him. But it's not the only way, is it? When we come to church, it also has to do with our attitude. And this was a problem in Malachi's time. Turn with me to verse 13 in chapter 3. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge, and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Imagine, again, title of the sermon in the bulletin, it is vain to serve God. Who were the speakers here? These were the priests, the Levites. They were the ones saying it is vain to serve God. And what profit? Look at us. We're not doing so well. They are, the ones out there. They're making money today. It's the big day to make money. And we're here on a Sabbath day worshiping God. And I don't know how I'm going to pay the rent at the end of the month. And I don't know how I'm going to bring food to the table for my children. And I don't know what is going to happen in the future. But God calls against this. And he says, this is not a way to worship. If Malachi would end there, I would have been saddened. I would have said, oh, there's something else that we need to hear. Something better. Hopefully somebody heard these words and made a difference. And verse 16 through 18 tells us about this. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. What did they say? I don't know. But I hope they were saying words that bring hope. I hope they were sharing with each other words of love. I hope they were sharing with each other words of faith, of encouragement. Because we need it today, don't we? It's not easy out there, is it? It's difficult. The bad are doing better than those who do good. But these men, these women, these children who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord gave attention and heard it. Amen? We have a God who listens, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And they will be mine, says the Lord. On that day I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves them. Those who are arrogant, those who are faithless say, where is your God? Where is justice? The evil ones are having more fun than we are. God's people, the faithful ones, those who listen to his word and are faithful to his covenant, they speak to one another words of encouragement. And the result is this, that the wicked will be destroyed. But the faithful, God has said, they will be mine. They will be my special treasure. They will be my jewel. I will spare them as a father spares his son who serves them. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Who do we serve? Do we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Have we made a covenant with him? Are we keeping our part of the covenant? I know God is. I know that he showed it by coming to this earth and giving his life for you and me. The greatest gift ever given for any human being. I'm glad I serve a God who does not change. Amen. A God who loves us so much that he was willing to give his only son so that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And this God, he calls you mine. Do you believe that? You're his. You're his precious jewel. Live for him. Worship him. Love him, and proclaim that he is coming soon. He's coming, and we want to be ready. Amen.